not evening anymore. So let's go ahead and get started this morning by, we're at Jude 24 and 25, the benediction to the book of Jude. And it's been a lot of fun going through this book. I've enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's been a book that's just good preparatory for the book of Revelation, because it kind of goes back through the whole Bible. It's kind of a walk through the Bible. Now, I've been asked, what am I going to do when we finish this? And I'm not doing the book of Revelation. We did that 4 or 5 years ago. It's up on Vimeo. It's there for your perusal. And I got approval from the lunch crowd on Wednesday. If you want to be part of that crowd and give me approval to do something, then you need to start coming to the, if you can. Anyway, the next topic, first session Sunday morning, is going to be the angelic conflict. And it's a picture of why prophecy. See, we've been looking at what's prophecy got to do with anything. And so we're going to take a look at what's going on, what is the battle between God and Satan, and where does man fit into it? How do we fit into this thing? There's a book on the back table. And so if you want to pick one of those books up, feel free to pick them up, start going through it. But we're going to ask the angelic conflict answers the questions, why are we here? For what reason does human beings exist on planet Earth? And I think it's really the missing link. It's not a bunch of little creatures that came up out of a primeval soup and eventually became people. Now, it is the missing link to understanding what's going on in the plan of the ages. And so anyway, I'll be going through it, what I have found from a study of the biblical evidence, and presenting it to you. Now, if you don't agree with some of it, we'll hopefully still be friends when we get done, because it's kind of like, if you're not getting any flack, you're not over the target, is what they say. And it's interesting, because I think all of us are friends and all that, but it seems like every time I teach it, I get hit out of the left field from nowhere. And so I'm ready. Hopefully you're ready. And we're going to take a look at it probably in a couple of weeks. So we are at the benediction. We're at point 7 in the summary of the benediction. So if you get ready in your notes, you're pointing back here. Ta-da. Good. All right, let's go ahead and get ourselves ready. Let's go to front of the throne of grace and ask that the Holy Spirit be our real teacher. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and mercy and grace, for your blessings, for your test. We just thank you for the privilege of being able to assemble in a free country and be able to open up your word. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit would indeed enlighten us, that he would also challenge us and convict us where we need it. Father, I pray that he would also bring encouragement to us as we face the different battles of this life. Father, we pray that you'll take this portion of your word and use it to nourish our souls, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the verses that we have been looking at is verse 24 and 25 of the book of Jude. Now, to him which is the Son, who has the power to keep you without stumbling. Okay? Stumbling is when we trip and fall over our own arrogance or a sin or something like that. He has the power to do that. And to stand you in the presence of his glory without blemish with great joy. Stand him in the presence of the Father's glory. So are you ready to stand in the presence of his glory? I hope we all are. See, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be there in the presence of his glory one of these days. And if you pick up the prophecy book, you find out all the different reasons why that you're going to be there. Because it's not about you. I heard a gospel presentation last night that was really pretty neat. And he says, what makes you think you're saved? And if you start off with the word I, maybe you missed the point. Okay? It's all about what he did. It's all about what he did. The acceptance of what he did on the cross. So, whenever we... Okay, should be number 8. I thought I got that changed. All right. I've been back through these 3 times trying to get these numbers right. Pray for me. All right. Now, somewhere I was in this conversation with myself. All right. Let's... Okay. All right, verse 25. Now I remembered where I left off at. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to Him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and into all the ages. Amen. So be it. This is Jude writing this, and this is called a benediction. There's more than one that you find in the Bible. You're going to find some in the book of Hebrews and Peter. You're going to find more than one of these that is just beautiful benedictions, closing statements, summing it all up. Now, we have seen that there's only one God. That means to the exclusion of all others. Now, there are demons who elevate themselves to a position where people call them gods, but no, they're not God. There's one God and one God alone. Now, our God, and this is, point 7. This is where I left off, actually. You know, I was a little better organized when I walked in here this morning. And you guys messed it up. Okay, let's try this again. Now, is this point 6 or 7 in your handout? 7. Okay, 7 is correct. Because there's 2.3s if you go back. Anyway. Okay, our God is worthy of the recognition, the glory that should be ascribed to the greatest of all beings. And that's basically what this benediction is about. He is indeed worthy of it. The word glory is used 166 times in the New Testament, so it's not a minor topic. Now see, His glory is unique to His being. His glory is unique to His being. That he has a glory that no other creature has. But his glory is displayed on the throne room, seated on the throne. And you can see this. They got a glimpse of it in Isaiah 6, back a couple hundred years before Daniel. They got a picture of it in Daniel chapter 7 of the Ancient of Days seated on the throne in all of His glory. His glory is displayed on His throne. And one of these days, we're going to stand in front of the throne. This is going to be just amazing to even consider. And it's so amazing, we have to have a new body. We have to have a new body to be able to behold it. His glory is displayed on His throne. Now, His glory is shared with the Son. So the Father shares His glory with His Son. And His Son has become man. And then been glorified after He completed His task on this earth. So it's called a hypostatic union, meaning that there's two natures in one. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. He is seated on the throne now at the right hand of His Father. And no, that doesn't mean there's two gods or three gods. They are all one. And what would you answer that? Because people say, well, you actually worship three gods. No, I don't. I worship one God. See, I have a God that is so amazing that He can manifest Himself in different places at different times at the same time. We can't do that. We're finite. When you start thinking about, though, how does He do that? How is the Father equal to the Son? Well, because he's God. He's omnipresent. But being omnipresent, he can manifest himself in different ways, different times, and even at the same time. Now, that's amazing to even think about. His glory is shared with his Son, and his glory is shared with his children. That's us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, and what about other stuff? There's 166 times, and when I mention that, some people go, you're not going to go through every one of those, are you? And the answer to that is no. But how about his glory is manifested in his creation? Because star differs from star in glory. He's manifested in us, his children. But he's manifested in a flower. He's manifested in what he has made. Romans 1 talks about that very fact, that he is manifested in what he has made. This divine design that he has put together. Now, the term majesty, and I think this is point 8. But anyway, the term majesty, meaning greatness, okay, is reserved in the New Testament for the Father. It's reserved in the New Testament for the Father. That's the word megalosune, which is the word used in Greek. And Hebrews 1:3 says, and he, capital H, talking about the Lord, is the radiance of his glory, talking about the Father, and the exact representation of his nature. That's why when Jesus, they said, just show us the Father and it'll be enough for us, in John 14. And Jesus said, have I been with you this long and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? That's quite a statement. Was he a heretic or speaking the truth? Well, when he rose from the dead, I think it confirmed everything he said was absolutely true. But he says he is the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, and now he had come in a human form. And when that form was done with its assigned task, they went back together to sit at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 8:1 says, now the main point of what had been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And there the Father is called the majesty. The term majesty, is greatness, is reserved in the New Testament for the Father. The term dominion, our next term, is the word kratos. And it means to perfect or to complete via power, thus to have dominion over. It's a lot like if you bought a house or farm or something like that that had not been tended and had been left overgrown for a long period of time. And then you decided you're going to clean it up. In other words, you had the power over it to clean it up. You got the grass cut down. You got all the dead limbs burned. You got it all clean, right? Then you have dominion over it. It becomes a usable piece of property. And that's what dominion is about, is having enough power to complete or perfect. And many times this word kratos is translated simply as power, all by itself. Other words too, energeo, which is we get the word energy from, dunamis, we get dynamite from. So here is the here is this word dominion that is about taking your power and exercising it. I was talking about my daughter back in high school. She seemed to have no dominion over her bedroom. And so we made a deal with her that you couldn't go do what you wanted to do unless your room was clean, to have dominion over. So my daughter, being a very smart person, cleaned her room up and then slept on top of the bed. Then she put dominion over it and left it over it and never messed it up. So that removed that argument from from mom and dad. But anyway, she had dominion over it, and that's what dominion is. You take power and bring it to completion. Now, God has done many mighty deeds throughout history. When you start looking at the word kratos, it's beautiful where it is used. In Luke chapter 1, and you see that, and you go, Luke 1, who's they talking to? This has got to be something about Mary and the angel or Elizabeth. And in verse 50, and it's talking about the Messiah, and His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. That's our word, kratos. He's exercised His power with His arm. It's interesting that heavens are called His finger work, but His salvation took His arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. This is the extent of His power. Don't any human being that thinks that they're powerful enough to fight God is fighting a losing battle. Any angelic creature thinks they're powerful enough to fight God, fighting a losing battle. Now, God has done a lot of mighty deeds throughout history. His word shows His dominion as it works in the lives of humanity. His word implanted in your soul, which is able to save your souls, as it is said. His word, as we bring it into our soul and seek to live by it, and our lives get changed and we get conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, it actually shows His power at work in your life. Because so many of the things that we're told to do in Scripture, they're doable, but they need the Holy Spirit. To keep all the laws, you need the Holy Spirit at work in your life. To be patient, like when the computer won't start up in the morning. Okay, to be patient whenever lightning hits the TV in the middle of a show. Okay, to be patient. All these tests like that requires the power of God to be able to handle them. Acts 19, verse 20, this is one of the summary verses you find in the book of Acts. And when you study through the book of Acts, it's really cool because you find little summary verses in there that just kind of say, okay, this is a close of this section. We're going to go to another one. He says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily. It was having dominion over people's lives and prevailing. This is the early church. And what did they face? Persecution. Now, God's word shows His dominion as it works in the lives of humanity. God's dominion is manifested every time a person believes in the resurrection of the Messiah. We sometimes don't even realize that, especially us who've been saved for a long time. And we forget that it is power. Ephesians 1:18 is where this word is used for dominion. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you may know what's the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, His dominion, His power to bring about things, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, if you want a picture of God's dominion over things to bring it to completion and perfection, you look back at the resurrection of the Lord. Because He was dead. He didn't just swoon. He didn't just pass out. Everybody that knew anything about it said, He's dead. The Roman guard said He's dead. Pilate said He's dead. Mom said He was dead. Disciples said He was dead. Okay, everybody said He was dead. They knew where He was buried because they posted guards there to keep the disciples from stealing the body. And then God said, no big deal. Sends this angel, rolls the stone away, and Jesus walks out. You know, He didn't even have to roll the stone away. because he's walking through walls now in his new body. That's the way he showed up to the disciples a couple of times. That new body is not bound by physical barriers like stone and rock. So he didn't have to roll the stone away, but he did so we could see that he wasn't inside anymore. See, so it's just, what did God do? He showed his dominion in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and then he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We keep running into that, don't we? Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Where is the Lord right now? Seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. Until Daddy goes, it's time. Okay? You know what that's about. This time, go get him. Go get your bride. Well, we are instructed to live by and in his power and his dominion. This is the world that God has ordered and brought together. Okay? That he's talking about. It's talking about a spiritual kingdom here. We're instructed to live in by and in his power. In Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength and the kratos, in the dominion of his might. He's the one that has ordered this and how our steps should be, how they should be. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason also, he said, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, how many times do we pray for people? And we always pray for people that have sickness and things like that. But these other things, we ought to be praying for people, our loved ones especially, people we know, that they be strengthened with spiritual wisdom, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul prays for the churches. And sometimes we don't pray that, and then we wonder why people are so spiritually stupid. Okay? Well, some of it is their own volition. But our job, we can't fix anybody. You learn that real quick as a pastor. You cannot fix anybody. People have to be fed the Holy Spirit and themselves in compliance. But you can't fix anybody else. But you can sure pray that they get the right information and they be able to use it. Understanding. To have a whole lot of information just makes you kind of like a computer in some sense. You're just a data storage unit rather than someone that can think. So that you might walk in a manner. Now, why do we need this understanding and wisdom, so we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? How do we know it? To please him in all respects. That's our motivation. That's our thoughts. Lord, what is pleasing in your eyes? 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said, I make it my ambition to do that which is pleasing in your eyes. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how that works. You learn the Word. You keep learning the Word. You never quit learning the Word. Okay? But you take what you learn and you use it. So that's what a lot of times younger Christians miss out on. They want to learn it all, but then they don't use it. Paul wrote to the Romans and he says, you have a wisdom. You have a knowledge, but it's not accompanied by wisdom. You know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it yet. So you take what you learn, you apply it, and then it says, increasing in the knowledge of theology? No, God. Now, true theology is about God. It's a word about God, is what the word literally means. But he says, thinking about the Almighty, strengthened with all power. Okay, where do you get the power from? The Holy Spirit that's inside of you. According to his glorious kratos, his dominion. It's an attitude of, where do I really live? We ask people, where do I live? A lot of them will say, well, I live in the United States, or I live in Yukon, or I live in... We're going to give a physical geographical location here in our area, but are we living in the power of his dominion? That's where the real strength comes from. He says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. When we're living under His dominion, and it is a part of our life and who we are, and we want to please Him in everything we do, this brings about steadfastness. This is where the boat stops getting rocked in our life with such intensity. And patience, that word again. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. The Father. Sometimes we leave out the study of the Father, don't we? It's amazing how we in the church, some people get all into the study of the Holy Spirit, like the Father and Son don't exist. Some people get into the study of Jesus like the Holy Spirit and the Father don't exist. It's interesting, very few people get into the study of the Father. In fact, it's actually called paterology. We have Christology, the study of Christ, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. We have these studies in systematic theology, but until the pastors that we're familiar with around here brought it up, nobody ever studied paterology, which is the study of God the Father. Now, here is the study of giving thanks to the Father. And the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, believers are called to recognize Christ's eternal victory as they live the Christian life. We are called to recognize the fact that Christ has won the battle once and for all as we want to live the Christian life. Now, are we related to the winner of this thing? You know, Patton, in some of his speeches to the troops, which some of the vocabulary was quite colorful, one way to describe it. One of the things he said that was so clear is that the American people love a winner. We love to win. And now it's been turned around by those trying to turn us into a communist government to try and tear that down. We don't want any competition. Okay. We don't want there to be any competition with anybody anywhere. We just want everything to be equally distributed to everybody. Well, that's a godless viewpoint. And why would you say that? Solomon wrote, to take from one who has worked for it and give to one who did not is called a great evil. Interesting. Book of Ecclesiastes. He was able to figure that out. You don't go stealing from people to give to somebody else. Whenever you want to help somebody, you help from your own resources. And we should be generous. That should be who we are. But we don't. Christians shouldn't want to go steal from other people to give to somebody else. That's just not the way it works. We're called to recognize Christ's eternal victory. As we live the Christian life. 1 Timothy 6:13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. Now he's signing off with his first letter to Timothy, his young understudy who's there in Ephesus. He says, who gives life to all things. Notice he talks about in the presence of God who gives life to all things. And he starts talking about who God is. And he says, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now that'll send us right back to the Gospels, if nothing else will, right there. What did he say? You know, what did he say? Tell me, are you a king? No, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my disciples would be fighting. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. He testified the good confession. Because here he is, he's hurt, beaten, all, you know, that's coming up. He knows what's getting ready to happen. And what did he do? Kept his poise, didn't sin, didn't decide, hey, enough is enough. I'm going to end this because as God, he had the power to do it. He had the power to make everything cease to exist except him. And we would have never known the difference. Simply a thought of enough. Satan's gone. Humanity's gone. the heavens and earth is gone. It's all gone. That's who he is God. And he chose to go through with it. This plan that was going to bring unimaginable pain to him personally, he went through with it. He testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment. Notice the singular there. Without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And John, in 1 John, puts that together with the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says there's one commandment. How can you love God and not love your brother? That's the question John poses. Which he will bring about at the proper time. The one who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. No mere man. That's why we need a new body. To him be the glory and eternal dominion. And that's his benediction to 1 Timothy. And he says, amen. He closes it out. We're called to recognize Christ's eternal victory as we live the Christian life. Don't ever let that get far away from our thoughts and from our heads. Now, Jesus the Messiah has conquered death, which judicially negates the devil's biggest tool. See, this is Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Okay? He's a mediator. He's God who became man. The children, that's us. He became the same, that through death he might render powerless those who had the dominion, kratos, power of death, that is the devil. And deliver those that who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. He's basically saying people get led by fear. It's the way they live their life. They're afraid of all kinds of stuff. Afraid of rejection. Afraid that things won't go their way. All kinds of fears. And it judicially negates the devil's biggest tool. Because that's one of the things that he uses to people. That's why the little phrase, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Carry such weight. Because when people start talking about death, they start wondering about what's next. What's next? I find it interesting now that some people have been so convinced, because the devil's a master distractor, that once you die, you cease to exist. Who's behind that? And so they're not afraid of death because they've got the wrong theology. And so they're not afraid to die. Oh, but actually they are. Many talk a big story until it's that time. Now, he's conquered death, which judicially, and what that judicially means, that he's conquered death, so it's all over and done with. But experientially, it may not be the truth in a lot of people's lives. He's taking care of it. Our speech and action should reflect the victory our Lord has already won. From 1 Peter 4:11, I love all these books. Verse 4:10 is about, as each have been given a gift, employ it in serving one another. 4:11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. And whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength that God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion into the ages of the ages, literally, forever and ever, from now on. And Peter says, amen. Okay, another benediction that we find. It's talking about the power of God to bring things about. And you know what happens whenever all this goes haywire in the tribulation? And then the Lord brings order out of it. Didn't he just put dominion over everything, over the whole earth? when he did that, because all you got to do is read, casually read, chapter 6 to 18 of the book of Revelation. And what you're going to find is a destruction unlike anything we can really imagine. But that's what's going to happen. And who's the only one can put it all back together? How about an earthquake that every island disappears? We've never seen anything like that. It's similar to what happened in Noah's flood, right? Because the islands all disappeared. How do we know that? Because the mountains all disappeared. So if the mountains all disappeared, then all the islands went along with it. And why did he bring that flood? On the world of the ungodly. What's he going to do? It's just these things are reminders. He's been knocking on the door throughout all of history. Our place in the angelic conflict is called to resist the adversary of God. What is our role? Why are we put here? He says to resist the adversary of our God in order to grow up spiritually. 1 Peter 5:8. Here we go again. He says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, these are verses that when we study the angelic conflict and unwrap them, I think you're really going to like, because the adversary is a prosecuting attorney. That's what he's talking about. It indicates there was a trial. Your adversary, the devil, Diabolos, his name means slanderer. Okay? So he's coming after you. He's coming after the Lord. And how does he do it? He lies to do it. We know from John 8, he's a liar and the father of lies. So we know a lot about him just from various phrases. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, people that study lions find out lions don't roar till they kill their prey. How stupid is the prey that he's after? Because he prowls about like a roaring lion and still gets them. Is human beings really stupid or not? Because he's not hiding it in a lot of ways. He is wide open and out there. It's kind of like, well, there's a lion roaring. I think I told you the story of the Messiah warrior that was an evangelist, and he was a true story. And he was taking a young understudy with him. They were going to a village in Kenya, and they were walking. Messiah warriors are lion hunters, and that's what they do. And so they were walking out around the tall grass, and they heard, "Rrr." And he said, told his young man, said, "Freeze. Don't walk, don't talk, freeze." The young man said, "That's a lion over there. We need to run." He said, "Nope, freeze. But we got to run. There's a lion over there. We got to run." He said, "Nope, don't run." And the guy said, "Come on now, we're going to have to get out of here." And he said, "I'm an Olympic quality sprinter. If we run, he eats you." So shut up. True statement. So true story. But anyway, we're called to resist the adversary of the devil. And he prowls about like a roaring lion. He's really not hard to pick out and find. If you listen, listen to the news media. Listen to what the devil is, the hooks he's got into the news media and the lies that he tells on a consistent basis. And you say, well, they're not outright lies, they're just little lies. No, they're big lies. They're big lies when you know what the truth is because you saw it with your own eyes, and they're trying to tell you you didn't see what you saw. Okay? That's the adversary of the devil. He's prowling about, and it's real easy to hear him. It's real easy to see him. But he's trying to tell you, no, it's really not me. Don't look at the man behind the curtain. Now, he says, resist him, it says, firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You think you're facing something nobody else has faced in the history of the world? wrong. He says, your brethren who are in the world, everybody's going through suffering. It may not be the same exact test, but it's the same principle. Because the principle is there, it's just the way it is manifested can be very different. He says, and after you suffered for a little while, guess what? We're going to suffer in this life. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect. What does it take to perfect? Make mature, complete, whole. Teleos is the word that's used. Will Himself perfect. Okay, He's going to bring you to the desired end. Who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He will confirm. It means He will establish you. He will strengthen and establish you. Those words are close to each other. To Him be dominion. In other words, you organize your life to function in His world. Now the devil's in charge of the world right now, but guess who owns it? The devil's a usurper right now, but guess who's going to throw him out? To Him be dominion forever and ever, into the ages of the ages. That's one way of saying into eternity. And then here's another one. Amen. That's what Peter says. Now, based on what He's already done for humanity to save souls, we should honor His victory. Based on what He's already done for humanity to save souls, we should honor His victories. From Revelation 1. Revelation 1. How many people can open up Revelation 1 and read it and fall asleep? You know, it's just an attention getter, isn't it? It's not one of those, now I lay me down to sleeps and I start to sleep and I start to count sheep and all that. You don't start with Revelation 1 if you're trying to get relaxed enough to go to sleep. Don't start with Ezekiel 1 either. That's not a good place to start. But Revelation 1, verse 4. He grabs our attention. But what has He already said in the first three verses? Especially verse 3. Blessed are those who read and hear the words of the book of this prophecy. Every time you read it, you're going to be blessed. And guess what? The book of the book singular of this prophecy, singular. The whole book is a prophecy. The whole book, including the letters to the seven churches. Prophetic of seven eras of the church age. Literal churches back then, but they're prophetic of the seven eras of the church age. Revelation 1:4, John, to the seven churches who are in Asia. This is modern day Turkey. Grace to you and peace from Him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Seven spirits are a picture of the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. What He does. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom. Who is the us there? John, 96 A.D. He's called the church. Okay. Priest to His God and Father. We are a kingdom of priests. Israel was supposed to be. Israel didn't make it, did they? But He set up the church, and the church is a different priesthood. We're a universal and a royal priesthood, according to Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 and verse 9. We're a universal, we're a royal priesthood. He says, to Him be the glory and the dominion. There's our word again, forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. See that He is going to come with the clouds. Where did that come from? Last part of the book of Matthew, first chapter of Acts. Whenever He was ascended to the Father. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. So the angel said, in the way you have seen him go, so he shall come again to get us. He's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. This is an unusual coming, isn't it? Every eye will see him. Sounds like the whole earth is going to see him coming in the clouds. How could he do that? We tend to limit God by thinking he's exactly like us. Not any problem to do that. You know, we can, with all these cameras and pictures and all this other stuff, you know, he could be in one place and the whole world could see him. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. Whoa. That moves to the depths of hell, doesn't it? Even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, John writes, amen. So be it. I'm looking forward to that time. I know everybody else is in here. Let all creation sing his praise. Let all creation sing his praise. From Revelation chapter 5, which says, and every created thing which is in heaven. I remember seeing those old Disney movies. You remember seeing the old Disney movies that had the hippopotamuses singing? And all that, you know, and they had, you know, camel singing and all this other stuff. And you go, that's so crazy. Well, how literal do you interpret her? Is one of the tests here. Every created thing which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. It looks like one day all creation is going to tune up and sing his praises. That's what it looks like. So if you see a talking donkey, okay, at the right place at the right time, it's not a bad deal. If you see a talking snake, don't ask, why are you talking? Because the snakes are going to be singing his praises. After all, he is the designer of all things. So if he wanted to put that ability into all things, what problem would there be? No problem at all. It's trying to tell us that the God we serve is beyond anything we can possibly think or imagine. To him be the dominion. He is the one that is due all honor and praise and glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again, for your amazing word. It always encourages us. It challenges us. Father, it gets us to think outside of ourselves and to think bigger than we may have originally thought. Father, I pray that we will get a larger and larger, a more beautiful understanding and glimpse of who you are, what you have done, and what you're getting ready to do. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.